Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now bless the reading and preaching of your holy word in this evening hour. May your Holy Spirit quicken our minds and hearts such that we would respond in faith and obedience. Encourage and sanctify us by your word, that you would receive all praise and glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24. Tonight we're going to begin reading at verse 13. We'll read through the end of verse 22, but our text will be verses 13 and 14. Now, Solomon's collection of the Proverbs provide God's people with practical wisdom. Of course, many of them being colorful reminders of the rewards and penalties that are assessed according to our choices and our behavior. And keep that in mind as we begin reading again at verse 13, reading through verse 22. Hear God's word. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. As far as the reading of God's word, encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this one particular proverb throughout the message tonight. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, honeybees and something called colony collapse disorder have been making the headlines now for more than a dozen years. Estimates are that the worldwide honeybee population has declined some 30 to 60% in just the past 10 years or so. And of course, scientists are looking into the possible causes. They're thinking maybe it's pesticides or pathogens of one kind or another, poor nutrition, stress, or maybe even cell phone towers. Though most experts today believe that it's a combination of pesticides and parasites. And all of this is relevant to our lives since honeybees are so important to us. Important because they pollinate so many of the fruits and vegetables that we eat. Estimates are up to one-third of our food is related to their work. They fill our pantries and our refrigerators with good things by their endless pursuit of nectar and pollen. Now we know that it is the Lord God Himself who furnishes our tables each day. And it is in His wisdom that He's made honeybees to be a crucial component in that daily provision. It's something to stop and think about and to thank Him for, as He provides us with such abundance. Now, did you know that honey is mentioned frequently throughout the Scriptures? In fact, the first reference is all the way back in Genesis to the time of Jacob. And here in the proverb before us this evening, we find that Solomon is using honey as a teaching tool, one that is to call us to the pursuit of wisdom. And then in the process of that pursuit and of gaining wisdom, we find that our souls will be sweetened. And so let's consider a couple of things as we unpack the proverb found in verses 13 and 14. The first of those is the exhortation of a father. And then secondly, the expectations for the future. Well, first then, the exhortation of a father. Verse 13, Solomon writes, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste." So here we have the author beginning this proverb with some parental-like instructions. And he's using a verb in its imperative form and saying basically, "Eat honey, my son." Rather simple and pleasant command, isn't it? Nothing rigorous here, nothing complicated, nothing painful. Instead, we find advice given in a loving and fatherly tone, sounding something like, "Eat your vegetables," or "Don't forget to take your vitamins." But why tell your son to eat honey? Again, verse 13, "My son, eat honey." Why? Because it is good. He's to eat honey because it is good. And that's the identical phrase that's used repeatedly in Genesis chapter 1, to where God is expressing his appraisal of what he has created. And by using this same phrase, Solomon is telling us that honey is a very special gift from God. This nectar of blossoms and of bees is wholesome, it's healthy, it's nutritious, it's beneficial to the body. Now, in Solomon's day, as it is today, but especially back in biblical times, honey was highly valued for many reasons. It was eaten as a delicacy. Of course, it was used for baking and for certain kinds of drink. It was also highly prized because of its potency. Remember the account in 1 Samuel 14 where King Saul's son Jonathan was pursuing the Philistines in a lengthy battle. And after many hours, he and his men were weak with hunger and with weariness. And then we read how Jonathan happens upon some wild honey. And then we're told that after he eats, his strength is revived and his eyes brighten. And that account speaks to honey and to its caloric potency, its energy. And in fact, if you eat too much, Solomon tells us, it'll make you sick. Proverbs 25, verse 16. Well, another vital property of honey is the fact that it doesn't easily spoil. Archaeologists have found honey in one of the Egyptian pyramids that dates back 3,000 years. And they found it still to be edible. An amazing fact. This remarkable quality was highly prized in a time before refrigeration and modern preservatives. And so even in a hot climate, honey was safe to store and safe to transport. And then in addition to all of that, honey was valued for its medical uses. Because it's antibacterial, people in Solomon's day would use it to dress wounds, as it aided healing by lessening the risk of both infection and scarring. They would also use honey as preventative medicine, much in the same way as we take vitamins today. So here we have some of the wonderful blessings of honey and why it's described here as being good. But then Solomon goes on to tell us something else about honey. Again, verse 13, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste." So honey is both good and it is sweet. It is both beneficial and it is enjoyable. So we find here the two sides, as it were, of honey, something that we'll pick up in a little bit concerning wisdom itself. But again, setting honey in biblical times, we know that it was important for sweetening since they didn't have things like sugar, processed sugar as we know it today. And so honey was essential for meal preparation as it made many foods and beverages better tasting. So it was profitable and pleasurable to eat. Again, it was beneficial to the body and delightful to the taste. Now, perhaps all of this is more than you wanted to know about honey. And this message isn't going to be a lecture on nutrition or health foods. But you see, Solomon is bringing out this wonderful gift of God, this honey and its properties, in order to draw our attention to the proverb's main point. That even as honey is good for the body, it is so also is wisdom good for the soul. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. Or perhaps better stated, he says here, know also that wisdom is good and sweet to your soul. So these properties of honey, its goodness, its sweetness, these are, in a spiritual sense, those of wisdom as well. And so we come to the heart and core of Solomon's exhortation. We come to his main point. Eat honey and know, and that's in an imperative sense, or tense here. Eat honey and know that wisdom is good, and know that it is sweet for your soul. In other words, be certain, be assured that wisdom is like honey for your heart. Do not doubt it. And so what is this wisdom to which Solomon refers here in our text? Well, as we know from the Bible, wisdom, biblical wisdom, is a big concept. And it's one that encompasses every aspect of our lives. And of course, Scripture tells us that it begins with a fear or a reverence for the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. True wisdom, then, is the art. It is the skill of living successfully, as God defines success. And since we were created as His image bearers and created to bring Him glory and praise, this biblical wisdom assumes being in a right relationship with Him. It means knowing and accepting the truth about who God is, that He is in fact our Creator. He is our caretaker. He is our king. He is our judge. And so biblical wisdom also implies knowing and accepting the truth about ourselves, that indeed we are creatures that He has made, but that we are also sinful creatures. Biblical wisdom understands our eternal peril as sinners. It also looks to and understands the way of escape, the way of salvation provided by our God, the way to life and joy forevermore. In other words, true wisdom, biblical wisdom, means knowing the saving way. It means knowing and trusting the One who said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is why the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this wisdom entails knowing all of this and then acting upon that knowledge. It means fearing. It means repenting. It means believing. It means trusting. It means thanking and obeying the one who has made us. And by its very definition, then, wisdom from above begins with Christ Jesus. It begins with resolutely clinging to Him in saving faith and trust. And then more broadly, then, wisdom is a lifelong, personal, and passionate pursuit of our Lord, of His approval, and of His praise and glory. And all of that is the context of tonight's proverb and its teaching that wisdom is truly good, beneficial, and sweet to the soul. And so it would be the mere opposite of worldly wisdom, which ignores God in order to exalt oneself. A way of life where one pursues idol gods, tyrannical gods, such as wealth and power and pleasure. All these false gods giving very little, and in return taking everything, consuming everything. Something like heroin, isn't it? All these idol gods. Heroin or methamphetamines. These that give their addicts a few moments of intense pleasure, but in return, they claim the user's homes and families, their jobs, their resources, their dignity, their reputation, and in the end, their health and their lives. And so you see, true wisdom is altogether different from the world's priorities and pursuits. And like honey, it's God-given. Like honey, it's potent, it's nourishing, it's wholesome, it's the source of life and strength. It is the source of healing and wholeness. It is the source of genuine and lasting pleasure and satisfaction. Our Spirit-inspired author says, "Know also that wisdom is like honey for you." Ask yourself tonight, do you really believe that? Do you know this to be true? Not only with your head, but in the deepest depths of your heart and soul. And boys and girls and young people, I challenge you especially to consider whether you believe what you hear from week to week from God's Word. What you hear about God, what you hear about His Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do believe that, then act on that conviction. Look to Christ in faith. Forsake every form of worldly wisdom. This proverb tonight is exhorting you to understand and act. Don't delay, not even for a single moment. For here we have the exhortation of our Heavenly Father. Well, secondly and finally, let's consider together tonight the expectations for the future. Expectations for the future. Again, returning to the proverb, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. If you have found it. So the first thing here Solomon is telling us is to expect a search for wisdom, if you have found it. And this search begins, of course, as noted earlier in the message, with a pursuit of and a seeking after the Lord. And regarding that endeavor, the Lord gives us a wonderful and often repeated promise. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. If from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek, and you shall find. What beautiful and comforting promises those are. But of course, those promises leave unbelievers without excuse for their unbelief. For God says that anyone and everyone who sincerely seeks Him will find Him, will find wisdom, will find salvation, and so be saved. Now, of course, we know from Scripture that it is the Lord who sovereignly calls and draws the lost to Himself. We pursue God because He first pursued us. It's as the hymn goes, He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. All praise and glory belong to God. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah prayed. And yet that reality leaves no room for passivity. It leaves no room for excuse making when it comes to the pursuit of God. No, we're to sincerely seek Him, to seek wisdom. Well, even after finding the Lord by His grace and Spirit, we must continue to seek and pursue wisdom. And we are to expect a lifetime of arduous seeking and pursuing. Wisdom doesn't come easy. As Solomon writes this, he almost certainly had in mind ancient honey hunters and ancient honey harvesters. Bees, of course, wild bees in particular, build their hives, their nests in holes in the ground or in rock cavities or in hollow trees. They tend to put them in out-of-the-way places. Of course, today most honey comes from hives and kept by beekeepers. But back then, most of it came from wild bees. And so finding honey was a matter of locating and then retrieving the honey. Gaining access might well involve crawling or climbing or digging or chopping. And certainly also a lot of painful bee stings. Honey harvesting back then wasn't easy. That reminded me of a book I used to read to our children when they were real little. A book entitled The Big Honey Hunt. It's a short little story, and it's about a father bear taking out his cub on an adventurous search for wild honey. And they pursue this bee, and they meet all kinds of angry and unpleasant animals, and they finally find the honey hive. It's in a tree. But, of course, it's guarded by a whole swarm of angry bees. And they get chased off, and they return home empty-handed, and then go to the store and buy their honey. The book makes the point, though, of how difficult the search for wild honey can be. And so we return to the proverb, and Solomon is pointing to the fact that pursuing wisdom can also be grueling and painful and difficult. And the reasons for this is because all of us have this old nature within us. We have our sinful inclinations and tendencies, and these get in the way for pursuing the Lord, pursuing wisdom. And then there are the pressures and the temptations, the distractions and the attacks of the world and of our great spiritual enemy, Satan. And together, all of this makes living and acting wisely a lifelong struggle. And our falls and our failings, our sins, these leave us covered with spiritual bumps and bruises, scrapes and stings. No, the lifelong pursuit of the spiritual honey of wisdom is challenging. It's costly and often wearying. It's something to expect as we go through life. But here we find Solomon, though, pointing us to something far more pleasant to look forward to. Verse 14, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. So for those who seek, for those who find Christ and true wisdom, there is a hope for the future. Here Solomon doesn't say there could be, there should be, or there is likely to be, but that there is a prospect, there is a future hope. And the hope of which he speaks here is simply genuine faith concerning our future. It's saving faith that looks forward. It's the believer's confidence and expectation, the believer's anticipation of what the Lord has promised awaits his own people. And of course, what awaits us includes his gracious gifts of salvation and everlasting life. What awaits us is seeing our blessed Savior face to face. It involves the blessings and promises of the bodily resurrection. It involves the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. It involves the removal of the curse of sin and death, the curse of suffering and pain, of sorrow and separation. And so it's for such things the wise hope, future things eagerly and confidently anticipated. Those who seek and find the Savior, those who seek and find true wisdom, know that there is a promised land awaiting them, a land flowing with milk and honey. As the hymn goes, O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Notice here too, Solomon tells us that this hope is well placed and secure. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Your hope will not be cut off. That's covenantal language. That is God's promise of our security in Christ. In the Old Testament, the making of covenants is literally described as cutting a covenant. The cutting, of course, is a reference to how ancient covenants were sealed, where animals would be killed and then split in half, opened up. And these would serve as solemn warnings to both parties not to break the covenant. We find these in Genesis 15 as well as in Jeremiah 34. And of course, by sinning, then Adam and Israel and you and me, all of us have broken covenant with our God. And by rights, we face His judgment. But in Christ, in our covenant head, we are now safe, we are now secure. For he was cut off from the land of the living for us. He bore the curses of the covenant at Calvary, while at the same time he perfectly kept the law's obligations and demands on our behalf. And by doing this, he won for us the everlasting blessings of covenantal faithfulness and obedience. And that's why the hope of those who are wise in Christ will not and cannot be cut off. And now we begin to see why and how this wisdom sweetens the soul. Whatever our circumstances in life, however dire our struggle for wisdom and godliness is, however deep and dark the valley we might find ourselves in, we have a sure hope for the future, a hope that cannot be cut off, a hope that cannot be lost, a hope that cannot be taken away. No, our future is secure, it is certain, for we trust a faithful Savior, and we serve a faithful God. And wisdom knows this. Wisdom claims this. And so this wisdom sweetens our minds, and it sweetens our souls with this knowledge, with this reality. And as it sweetens, then, it removes the bitterness of fear and doubt, the bitterness of defeat and unbelief. Listening, friends, has the wisdom of Christ sweetened your soul? What are your expectations for your future? Where do you stand with the Lord? Let me conclude tonight with a proverb recorded in the previous chapter, beginning in verse 17. Solomon writes, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. And that right path is, of course, faith in and following after the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let that wisdom from above sweeten your souls today and always. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the wonderful gifts that you give to us, gifts both material and spiritual, gifts of joys and blessings, good things for our bodies and for our souls. We thank you most of all for our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for opening our eyes to the gift of biblical wisdom. But we ask too that you would grant us this wisdom in greater measure. Give us grace such that we would pursue it more earnestly, so our lives would bring you richer and purer praise and glory, both now and for all eternity to come. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.